As I look out across the congregation, I see a lot of smiling faces. And to me, that means that you're happy. You know, as I listen to the speaker, Yesenia Henry, he made a statement that Bull Desert had a lot of food left last Sabbath. Well, Brother Henry, I can assure you it won't be a lot of food left this Sabbath. Because my wife and myself are here. I'm a pretty good eater, but she can eat a lot more than me. I also was looking at Brother Richard, as he was there in his seat. And Henry made this statement. He pretended that he forgot it. Oh, excuse me, I got another announcement to make. And he said, "We want volunteers to mow the lawn." I looked at Brother Richard. He didn't say anything, but the look was on his face. What in the world had I got myself into now? Nobody never told me they needed a lawnmower. But rest assured, Brother Richard, you can always refuse. But you got to have a good reason to refuse. And I know that you will. So what's happening here? We got to do an ordination. We're going to ordain Brother Richard. I don't know whether all of you know it here, because it wasn't in the bulletin, but he's going to be ordained today. And I would like to, later on, when the time comes for him to come up, I would like to invite all the ordained elders and deacons here that has gone through ordination to come up when he comes up. And we will have him to kneel, and we will rally around him and have a prayer over him. But before I get into this, let's just have a quick prayer. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given us today to come here and worship together. We thank you for the traveling mercies that you have given us to get here. Lord, we thank you for wrapping your loving arms around us as we come. And I pray that all heaven will be rejoicing as they see what Brother Richard has done. He has said, "Here am I will do what the church will ask me to do, as long as within your will." Come now, Father, we ask of thee, and lock us in by the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask and we pray and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, let the church say amen. 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 Brother Richard, I'm sure that the church has gone over all of this with you, but it's still my duty to go over it with you again, just in case that they miss something. And we will be looking at the qualification of elders from the Bible. Now that comes from chapter 3 and 1 Timothy. And this is the way it goes. This is what it says. "This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, you find the word bishop in the Bible in a lot of places different. It means different things. But here it means, a bishop means an overseer, someone that oversees the church, someone that stands next to the pastor. If the pastor is sick, then the bishop takes over. And it says this, a bishop must be blameless. Now, this blameless don't mean that you'd be free of sin. If that was the truth, if that was the meaning, we wouldn't have any elders, would we? No, we wouldn't have any. If we were looking for somebody that was free of sin, because the Bible said blameless, then we wouldn't have people that fit to be elders in our church. So then this word blameless must mean integrity or having a high moral principles, we could say, wholeness or completeness, having everything in consideration. Matter of fact, we can say, cut it short, a bishop must be one that call a spade a spade. Now, you want to find, Richard, you won't always be popular in your job if you do your job according to how God wants you to do it. You won't always be popular, but you will be blessed if you follow God's leading and follow his word. It also says that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Now, so many people have gotten that wrong. We as Adventists, you know, I was pastor for about 31, 32 years. I was pastoring churches. And that there, a husband must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't mean that you can't put a single man in as an elder. Don't mean that at all. What the Bible is saying here, if you are married, you got can't have but one. And I'm sure you haven't got any other than Rona, have you? Okay. This is what that means. It says you must be the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Now, you see, it didn't say preach, but a teacher is a preacher. If you're up teaching, so you're preaching. So you can't say, the Bible said, I don't have to preach, it just says teach. But when you put the words together, a teacher ought to be a preacher. A teacher is a preacher. Because a preacher is someone that's standing up preaching to you. This is what I'm doing today. I'm a preacher. Not given to wine. Now what this means is not addicted. Not given to wine. Not addicted to wine. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. One who rules his household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. You must have your children in submission with all reverence. An elder shouldn't have children that other people can't stand. An elder shouldn't have children that other people don't like being around them. The world needs to see that you got your children under submission, under your care. This is what the world must see. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Think about it. If you got an elder in your church that got children running everywhere, no control, what do you think your church going to be like? So now that puts a responsibility on the church, doesn't it? You guys thought you was getting away clean. So for you to pick anybody to be an elder, you need to make sure, as far as you know, that he's that type of person. Let the church say amen. Amen. Number six, he said he shouldn't be a novice. It's not, this word novice means a new convert. I don't know how long he been in the church. I don't know how long he been converted. That's not my business. It's your business to know that. You the guys that put him in, so you should know these things. He shouldn't be a novice. He shouldn't be a new convert. If he's a new convert, he will be puffed up with pride. And the Bible says he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's what the word of God said. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. You know, if you guys put a man in office and people outside is talking about him, the church is at fault. You need to make sure that that person got a good testimony outside before you bring him here in Bodega Church and ask him to be an elder. Oh, you can run away from here and say, oh, the man didn't work out, but that pastor ordained him. Well, yeah, I'll ordain anybody that stands up here. And when the church asks to be for him to be ordained, because I said the church should have sorted all that out. Agree with me? Because I'm just Joe Blow coming from somewhere else to do the ordination. And I'm sure that the church have gone through this. I got confidence in your leaders here. I got confidence in your pastor. People that will not let things like that happen. They make sure. So I feel good in being here and having part in the testimony of Brother Richard. He must also have a good testimony among those outside of the church, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. This is what will happen if he not on his P's and Q's. Because the devil is smart, isn't he? He's smart, so he's waiting. He's waiting on the church to make a mistake. So what I'm saying is, church, if something goes wrong, don't always point the finger. You can say, was I involved in that? We need to take the responsibility. And may God add a blessing to his word. Richard, do you sort of understand what God says here? And I'm sure if you accepted it, you must feel that you're doing the right thing. May God bless you. And I would like to ask the people that have been ordained, whether you're deacons, elders, or pastors, if you would like to come forward. And Richard, I would like you to come up. And Rona, if you like, you can come and stand with your husband. You guys to kneel, Richard, if you would kneel. And if you guys like to, you can kneel with your dad. And I would like all the elders to come around. And we will lay your hand on Richard. Touch him somewhere. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, as we approach your throne of grace at this hour, we approach it with confidence, knowing that you are there, realizing that you're still in the prayer here in business, and you still hear and answer our prayers. Father God, as we come at this hour, we bring our dear brother. He has given his life for your service. Lord, my prayer is that you will be with him. It's not going to be easy. It is not the end. It is the beginning of his relationship. So, Father, give him the strength to be able to hang in there. Give him the integrity. Give him the power to say no when he should say no, and yes when he should say yes. He's not going to be happy, and it won't make him famous at all. But, Lord, all heaven will rejoice when he stands up and say what he's supposed to say. Lord, I pray for Rona. As the Bible says, something about the wise. I pray that you will be with her so that she'll be able to stand up with her husband side by side, no matter what the consequences might be or whatever he come in contact with, that they will go through this together. Father, and be with his children, that they will be obedient. I'm not saying that they're not, but they will be more obedient to their father. Because this stands out to the world and especially to the church when they see his children in submission to him. Lord, not only this family here, but my prayer is for all the people that have took office for this year. Maybe they haven't been prayed over, but Lord, today we're remembering them. I pray for these people as they take their jobs on, whether they knew people. If they knew people, they won't understand. Some things will be happening that they wouldn't expect. But the ones that coming back again, they know what to expect. But Lord, I pray that you will give them wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And last but not least, Father, I pray for this church. I pray for Bodessa Church, that they will rally around this family, rally around all the people that leaders that have been put back into office, and pray with them and give them the support that they need so necessary need. Come now, Lord, and lock us in by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Bless us now as we go on into the other part of the service. We ask and we pray and we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let the church say amen. I would like to ask all of the elders, the ordained people, if they would shake hands with him. And I'm going to shake your hand. God bless you. I would like to invite Richard and his family that when the service is over, they will stand at the door and everybody can go out and shake their hand and wish them well. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. You have read that. And from those two verses, I selected the title, Let God Make the Appeal. Let God Make the Appeal. What is an appeal? Appeal is an honest request. So I'll be right in saying, let God make the request. then our theme, or should I say the body of this discussion, is separated from God. Separated from God. God is appealing to you and me today. The question is, are you willing to listen? Am I willing to listen? Somewhere in the scripture, the Bible says this: the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Many in Israel attributed the difficulties that beset their nation to the inability on the part of God not being able to deliver them. They had come to conceive of him as the heathens had did their gods. They thought of Jehovah as a local deity whose power was limited and who it seemed was not able to protect Israel from the gods of the armies of the nations about them. God is unable to protect us from the nations about us. They blamed him for their woes. You know, we always blame God when things go wrong with us, our fault. We blame God, so did these people. They blame God for their woes. But now God answers their cavils. He says the fault is not with him, but with them. The fault is not with God. The fault is with you and me. But we love to blame God. We blame God for our petty objections. We blame God. God is strong and God is good. God's arms are still powerful. God's ear is still attentive to the cries of his children. God hears us when we cry. He always answers. Have you ever thought, well, God didn't answer that prayer? Oh, yes. There's a prayer, no prayer that went up to God that he didn't answer. It might not answer, didn't come back the way that you thought it should. But God answers even if he say, no, you can't have it. No, I won't do it. But believe this, there's a reason for that no. Somewhere God has seen that this is not good for my child. I will not give him or her what he's asking of me. God can and he will help us when hindrances are removed. We got to remove all of this petty stuff if we want God to help us. We got to get rid of that stuff. We can't go to God with all these baggages and say, I'm not willing to give up. I want to keep this, but I still want your blessing. Come on and bless me. And you still got baggages. We got to do something. God will not bless us that way. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. That was in the scripture as well. The difficulty is with our perceptions. It's us, not with God. It is sin that erects a barrier between men and women from God. Sin erects that barrier. That's why I say we must do something. We must get rid of all of this baggage. If heaven seems a long distance from you, if heaven seems a long distance from Bow Desert, it is because sin has hung a veil of separation between you and your God. That's what it is. God always hears us. He's always willing. He loves us. What did he do for us? He left his home in glory and he stepped out on a space or nothing. He said, I'm going to go down and build me a world. So this is what he did. And then once he built a world, he hung out on Calvary. And there he died for you and for me. If that hadn't happened, we would have been lost until today. The appeal of God expresses three facts. Three facts. Number one, God is willing. Number two, God is able. And number three, God is available. He is available. Those are the three facts. His willingness, his ableness, and availability. He is available. Golgotha demonstrates the willingness of God to save the sinner. He demonstrates that. He came and he hung out on Calvary. When we couldn't do nothing for ourselves, Jesus hung there and he died. No matter what man have done, I'm going to go down and save him. And Golgotha expresses that fact. That God who created mankind would go to the cross, all the way to the cross, to accomplish his redemptive purpose. That is love unutterable. Would you do it? No, I doubt it. We can sit there and say, oh yeah, I would have. Talk is cheap. I can imagine anyone else in here would die for our children. I would. But I don't believe nobody in here would die for me. I don't. And this is life. But God did. When there was no other way for us to be saved, he said, I will go down there. I will hang out on Calvary. I will take all the insults. I will take the vomit that they spew up in my face. I'll be talked about, buked and scorned, but I will die for those people. They are mine. I created them. God is appealing to you. I said the second one is God is able. God's ableness is the supreme expression of divine concern for the sinner's salvation. Listen to this, that Christ would empty himself for sinners. Think about this, that Christ would empty himself. He would come here, leave his home in glory, and he would come down here and die for the simple redemption. It is itself persuasive, isn't it? Let's look at some scripture. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When you get there, let me hear you say the magic word. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, listen to this. Here's the crunch. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once was far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, this assurance must be preached to sinners, or their hearts will remain unbroken. It must be preached. Preachers must appeal to the listeners. Listeners must hear the voice of God, who is infinitely capable. He's capable. And the hearers must hear this. Listeners need to know that their weakness. They need to know that God can break every habit and forgive any sin. It doesn't matter. He can forgive any sin. This world hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. There's nothing out there that God can't heal. The listeners need to know that the power of God, only the power of God, can deliver them from the lowest hell. The listeners need to know that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save you. He can save you. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Isaiah 59:1, if you want to check up on that. We need to realize that we are saved by the blood of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to the words of God. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That text is found in 1 John 1:7, if you want to check that out. Such a message as that builds confidence. When we preach that or use that text, it builds confidence and encourages the listeners to cast themselves upon the mercy of God. I said three. Available. Let's deal with that one. God is available. Listeners must know of the availability of God. Let's leave you some text. Come with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. We will let the Bible speak for itself. Jeremiah 29. Let me know when you're there. Starting at verse 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Verse 14, finally, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away in captives. This is what God says. This is the word of God. I believe God. You read in Isaiah 55, what does it say? My word that leaves my mouth will not return void. It will do what I sent it out to do. If you believe in God, if you believe what God just said, he promised to bring them back from where he had taken them. I will bring you back. He will do exactly what he said. We need to preach it. And the hearts of men and women who are starving for his word will be moved. They won't be moved if we won't preach it. But some of us ministers feel this truth. Some ministers feel this truth. Why? I don't know why. You know, I don't know no minister that wrote this stuff. Why do they fear it? They're not God's pen, or they're not his penman. They are his servants. They are his messengers. Preach the word no matter what. Preach God's word. Stand up for Jesus. This fear can only become by making appeals for God. Proficiency is developed by doing so. We must make appeals for God. It also helps if ministers have faith in the substance of power of their message. If you don't believe what you're preaching, well, sit down. You're wasting your time. And I'm going to tell you something. You can tell when a minister standing up here and believes what he's saying. Because he get a bit excited sometimes. If you believe what the Bible says, you will make the appeals. When I make an appeal and nobody responds, this causes no embarrassment to fall upon me. I don't care. For I do not represent myself. I represent one that's greater than me, and that is God, my Father. I'm speaking for him. My friends, let me tell you, God is appealing to you and me right now. Right now. Are you hearing? Are you listening? He is appearing to you right now. Listen to the word of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, listen to what the Bible says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Huh? Isn't that something? Jesus making the appeal himself here. Oh, my friends, what an appeal Jesus is making to us. The King of Glory wants to eat with me. I don't know how you feel about it, but if Jesus wanted to eat with me at my house, well, at Arturo's house this evening, I would be happy. I would open the door and let him in. What a privilege. What a privilege for God to say, open the door. I want to come in and eat with you. And you eat with me. Jesus said, oh, my friends, all you have to do is just open the door. Just in case you are wondering or hoping that Jesus opened the door, it will never happen. Never happen. You know why? Because Jesus does not force himself on nobody. But he gives it to us in his words. He said, if you open the door, I will come in. Now that door is the door of your heart. And the lock on that door or the handle is on the inside. Only you can open that door. Jesus said, open the door and let me in. Those who open the door will grant to him, he will grant a place to him to sit with him on his throne. Can you imagine sitting beside Jesus on his throne? Hey, I made it. I'm here. I'm sitting on the throne of Jesus. I made it. Isn't that something to be, I don't know. I don't know. The overcomer will share in the glory and power of Christ. Even as Christ shared in the glory and power of his Father. You know, Christ made many appeals and he's still making them today. He's still making them today. Listen to this, Matthew 11:28. All of you know this one. Jesus says to us today, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's making that appeal today. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Open the door and let me in. The appeal, come to me. In effect, Christ says, do not expect to find the way of life, the way of true wisdom and rest, by going to the so-called wise and the prudent. Instead, come to me. Don't go to these people. What did Christ say? They are just like the blind leading the blind. If a blind man leading another blind man, what would happen? Fall into a ditch. That's what Jesus said. Don't listen to those folks. You have people in the church professing to be God-fearing people, God loving people will never smile. They just sit there. And soon as something comes, they throw a rock. And I think people like that go to church not to get something from the service. Or they don't go there. They go there expecting, hey, pastor, lay Jesus on me. Give me Jesus. Lay him on me. And they don't want to do nothing for it. I believe this. I believe that any one of you here today left your homes and said, I'm going to church to find Jesus, I'd be willing to bet you if I was a betting man, you won't find him. You won't find him in Bow Desert Church with that attitude, or you won't find him in no church. When you go to church, you need to take Jesus with you. Don't go expecting something. We don't like to give anything. I'm going to lean back and let's let them lay it on me. Instead, Christ says, come to me. Christ alone knows the Father. Therefore, Christ alone can reveal the Father to us. In these gracious words of appeal, Christ extended to the multitude and to us today an invitation to become his disciples. The invitation of discipleship includes taking the yoke of Jesus upon your shoulder, and that is submit to the discipline and the training of his way of life. That's what you got to do. Jesus appeals to us to come and abide in him. Otherwise, we cannot accomplish anything at all. And let's go then. John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. When you get there, let me know. Verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus speaking himself here. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Then he goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Finally, verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. In faith, Jesus said, ask me for what you want. Now that's, you know, we got to be understanding here. You can't ask Jesus for a lot of crazy stuff. You know, even though he said, ask for what you desire, and I'll give it to you. You know, up in Harvey Bay, a couple just won $70 million. $70 million. The first time one ticket ever won $70 million. It's always a syndicate. Like in America, the $1.5 billion just been won, but it was a syndicate. I think it was three people won that. But this family won the $70 million. You know, why did I say that to you? I said that to you because of my weakness, because I couldn't stop thinking about that $70 million. And I turned to, I would invite some of you guys to do this. I turned to, Psalms 49. And I was reading that in my study. And when I read that, everything went away from me. I don't want stuff like that. But it's easy. It's easy for us to turn that way. Christ says, come to me. Don't worry about that stuff. Come to me. Every cattle on the side of the hill is mine. Every cent in the bank is mine. So if I want something, I go to the bank, I might get thrown out, and tell the people, give me $50 of my father's money. It ain't gonna work, but it's the truth, isn't it? God is appealing to each one of us, saying, come unto me, I will be your shelter. There's safety abiding in the word of God. There's safety abiding in the word of God. Jesus wants to save us. He wants to be our protector. He wants to be our refuge. Listen to what the Bible said in Psalm 91, 1 to 4. The Bible says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. And his truth shall be your shield and what? Buckler. Hey, buckle you up. Keep you in safety. Shield you from all the darts that is heading your way if you come to him. God said in his word, you shall call upon me. We read that, remember, in Jeremiah. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These are God's words. And if God said it, I believe it. I don't question it. My friend, Jesus loves you. He's appealing to you and me, saying, here I stand at the door. Open the door so I can come in and eat with you. So I can come in. Why do you want to come in? To save us. Open the door and I will come in and I will save you. Any one of us that misses out on salvation misses out because he or she would not accept God's free gift to mankind. They won't accept it. That's who's going to miss out. God wants all of us to be saved. One last scripture, then we'll be closing. Listen to God's appeal in Ezekiel 18:30. This is God's appeal. The Bible says, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Turn from your ways and live. Turn from your ways and come to me, and I will save you. As I go to my seat today, let me say this. My friend, God has done his part. He's done his part. If we want to have eternal life, we must do what? Our part. See, this is not a one-way thing here. We just can't do everything we want to do and expect God to save us. When we disobey the word of God, I don't care what it, anything in the Bible, if you disagree with it, you're standing on shaky ground. God said it, and he means it. He owns everything. So don't be like me. Don't go out chasing $70 million. Go to Christ. He got it all. And may the Lord add a blessing to his word. My prayer is that something been said today from this rostrum that you can put into practice in your everyday life and run on and tell the world about your amazing grace. And what is that? Is found in Jesus Christ. Grace is something that you don't deserve. Grace is something that I didn't deserve. But God gave it to us anyway. God blesses us. And you know what he did? He just keep on blessing. He just keep on blessing us. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. Amen.
Let us all stand and sing our final hymn, 216.